I want to read a few passages of Scripture taken from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read from God's holy word. I think it's important for us that when we gather together, that we have some public reading of God's holy word. And I'll begin reading from this fourth chapter of Ephesians. Let's begin in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we've been saved, we've been changed. We're not to walk and live like the world. We're not to live like a bunch of heathens. Walk there implies a way of life where our lifestyle is different from the world. The Christian lifestyle is different from the world. And we walk differently. We live differently. And so he testifies and he says, from henceforth, from the time that you get saved, walk differently than the Gentiles, having the understanding darkened. In other words, these people are in darkness. We're to be walking in the light as he is in the light. They're alienated from the life of God. God's life's in us. It's not in them. And so we're to live differently through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Our hearts have been opened unto the things of God. We're not blind in our souls or in our spirits. They're past feeling. They're not sensitive to spiritual things. The world's not sensitive to the Spirit of God. They don't feel God's presence, but we do. They're past feel. They don't feel the presence of God, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. It's not been that way for you. You're trying to follow Christ. You're trying to live like Christ. Christ is your example. This is not the way that Christ lived, and it should not be the way you live. You've not learned to live this way. You've not been instructed to live this way. Actually, I believe we have preachers and teachers that are instructing you to live different than the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove that which is acceptable in the sight of God. So he says, if so be that you have heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let me just say this. After you get saved, you need teaching from God's holy word. You need instruction. You need to hear how to live for Jesus. And so he's talking about you receive this instruction. You receive this teaching of from the Bible on how to live the Christian life. And hey, he says, you've heard these things about Christ and how to follow Christ and how to live Christ-like. And he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. We all know the King James uses the word conversation, and actually it means a way of life, or it means the way you live. It's not talking about what you speak, but it's talking about what you do. And he says, you put off the old way of living. Amen. Put off the old way of living. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put off the old way of life and you put on a new way of living, a way that's righteous, a way that's of true holiness. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. In other words, he starts listing several things with respect to things that typically we change in our life once we get saved. Once you get saved, you stop lying. You start telling the truth. He says, for we are members one of another. He says, be ye angry, but sin not. We get our anger under control. We go through a spiritual anger management. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. He says, neither give place to the devil. We realize that the devil can get a hold on us, get a grip on us. He can disrupt our lives. And so we don't let him do that. We don't give him opportunity. We don't give place to the devil. He says, let him that stole steal no more. If you're a thief, you stop being a thief. He says, but rather you labor and you work with your hands that you might do that which is good, that you might be able to give to him that's in need. So we work, we labor, we're considerate, we're generous, we help those that are in distress. And when we get our paycheck, we think about that paycheck, using it to assist somebody, to help somebody. Our attitude has changed. We're not full of greed anymore, like he said in verse 19. The world is full of greed. But Christians aren't. And so he's talking about this change in our way of life. He said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In other words, we change the way we speak. If you used to curse, you don't curse anymore. When you get saved, you stop. You change and alter the way you speak. Listen, you shouldn't be cursing. You ought to get your language under control. If you're a Christian and you say bad words, you need to stop doing that. That's what the Bible says. Don't let any kind of corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good, that which edifieth. If you're negative all the time, you need to change your attitude. You need to be positive in the things of God. You need to build people up, not pull people down. If you're trashing people and tearing people up with the way you say, if there's all kinds of words and rhetoric that come out of your mouth that damages your influence, you need to stop doing that and have a positive attitude and a positive speech. That's what the Bible says. He says, and he's talking about ministering to people. Let good words come out of your mouth, full of grace. You know, we're to let our speech is to be seasoned with salt. And he says, you need to minister grace into the hearer. You need to speak those things that are spiritual and so forth. He's talking about altering and changing the way we live. And then the verse that corresponds with what I used last week, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be to be put from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Last week I tried to use a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 about us not quenching the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And here we have the passage where it talks about that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we quench the Holy Spirit is grieved. And then I want to capitalize upon the word sealing. We have those three words that I want to bring to your attention. How that we are the quenching, the grieving, and the sealing. You know, most missionary Baptists, they capitalize upon the sealing of the Holy Spirit. See, I believe we are sealed to the day of redemption. I believe, as we read in the first chapter of Ephesians, that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, it affirms the promise in us. You might remember in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have received a new nature. We have received a new nature. There in those passages we read where not only we have received a new nature, but we have received some great and wonderful promises. Actually, we have received a nature that is beyond corruption. We've received a nature that is beyond corruption, that cannot be defiled. Actually, these promises that are given to us, we read of in 2 Peter chapter 1, they're precious. They're precious promises. I believe we have eternal security promised to us. I believe in eternal security because the word seal means security. Yes, I'm a Baptist and I believe that once saved, always saved. I believe that once a person partakes of that divine nature, once they receive that spiritual verification, then they have a relationship with a God that cannot be altered. Now, I want us to talk about this just for a few moments. I know there's a lot of people that begin to doubt their salvation. There are people that lose the assurance of their salvation. One of the first things you'll lose if you start living a life of sin, you'll lose your assurance of salvation. If you get out and live a sinful life, you'll start to doubt whether or not you've ever been saved. Right? But the security of our salvation is not in us. Our security is in God. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is done to us, but that sealing is the assuring of the Holy Ghost containing and maintaining our relationship with God. And I want to deal with that just for a few moments this morning. I want to talk about that. Listen, we are kept in Him. Our security is in Christ Jesus. The sealing is done by the Holy Ghost. And one of the things I've noticed about this assurance that comes to us, many times it's in the context of God's faithfulness to us and how that we need to be faithful to Him. You notice there in those reading that reading lesson, it talks about all these things that we need to do for God, how we need to live the Christian life, how we need to be faithful to Him. Well, actually, His faithfulness should ensure our faithfulness. Actually, His faithfulness should encourage our faithfulness to Him. You might recall when we were studying a few Wednesday nights back from Revelation chapter 3, where in that passage, verse 5, where we are given the assurance that our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. He told those people at Sardis that were in a dying church, and we know that the citizenship of many of the persecuted Christians in the first century, they lost their citizenship because they were faithful to Christ. They received all these benefits and these privileges from being like a Greek citizen or a Roman citizen. But if they remained faithful to Jesus Christ, many of them had their names blotted out of the citizenship record. In other words, they were removed from the citizenship roll. And though there were a few faithful there at Sardis, and they were in a dying church. Aren't you glad you don't lose your salvation when you're in a dying church? Amen. He told those that were being that were faithful to overcome, to persevere, to remain faithful unto Him. And he gave them this assurance in verse 5 of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. He said, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. We have that promise. The Lord Jesus will not blot our names out of the book of life. But it's in the context of us being faithful to Him because He is faithful to us. We should be grateful for that. Actually, I believe we move from a position of cooperation with the Holy Spirit in not quenching the Holy Spirit. We move from a state of cooperation to appreciation. We should have a sense of appreciation for what the Lord is doing for us. He is keeping us saved. The Holy Ghost is keeping us saved. We don't keep ourselves. You guys do believe in eternal security, don't you? Yeah. Most of the religious world, and I showed you this a few Wednesday nights ago, they'll go to Exodus 32 and 32, where God says, anybody that sins, I'll blot your name out of my book. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? Turn there. Exodus 32, 32. God said, anybody that sins, I will blot his name out of my book. Wait a minute, we have a contradiction. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, I will not, everybody say will not. Will not. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. It's a promise. I won't do it. It won't happen. It can't happen. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit ensures those promises to us. But wait a minute, in the Old Testament it talks about a book and it talks about God blotting people's names out of that book. Listen, the people of Israel were in a theocracy. If you look at the context of that, actually Moses said, blot out my book, my name from the book. Listen, it wasn't the book of life. It wasn't the Lamb's book of life. It was the book of the living. And if you look at the context of that, those people that had sinned, those that had made that golden calf, God sent a plague and wiped them out. That's the context. You look in another couple of passages, like in Psalm 69 and 28. There it talks about being blotted out of the book of the living. Listen, there's two different books. There's the book of the living. There's the book that was comprised of the people of Israel. The book of the Jews of the Old Testament, those that constituted Israel, God was saying those people that sinned and lived wickedly, He would cut them off from their citizenship as a people of God. He would cut them off as a citizen of the people of Israel. That's the book of the Old Testament. But a book in the New Testament, when a person's name is written down in glory, it's never blotted out. You can also look in Psalms 109 verse 13. You go to those verses and you'll see clearly that it's not talking about the book in heaven. It's talking about erasing somebody's memory off the face of the earth. It's talking about leaving your wife a widow and your children orphans. That's what it's talking about. You look there, that's the context, Psalms 109. That's what it's talking about, you being eliminated from the earth. But I'll tell you something, and God can blot your name out that book right now. He can do that. He can take you out if you don't live right. Yeah, He can blot you not out of the book of the living. But listen, once your name's written down in glory in the Lamb's book of life, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will not. Say, will not. I will not. It can't happen. I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Listen, that faithfulness to us ought to encourage us to have faithfulness to Him. Amen? You know, one of the most discouraging and disappointing things in my ministry is when I pour my life into somebody else's life, or pour my life into somebody else's need, and pour my life into somebody else's situation, and for them to not be grateful, or for them to turn on me. That hurts so bad, doesn't it? You give and you give and you give, and there's no appreciation there. And they turn on you. And listen, we shouldn't do that to the Holy Spirit. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. That would make the Holy Spirit sad. So we need to have a sense of appreciation for those things. But the context, many of the statements regarding our security, they're in the context. They're just like blimps of our statements of security within a context that we need to live our lives for Him. Same is true in 1 Peter chapter 1. There he talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for heaven, who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You continue in that first chapter of 1 Peter, and you get down about verse 14. He talks about us being obedient children. Listen, our security in God being faithful in keeping us, it doesn't cause us to want to live a life of sin, but we appreciate it. We have a respect for God, and we love God because He is keeping us, and we want to be faithful to Him. And like verse 14, it talks about as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Listen, I feel sorry for those people that are trying to hold on and hold out in order to get to heaven. I have received a sealing of the Holy Spirit, and that seal is there to the day of the redemption of this mortal body. It affirms the promise. It confirms the promises. The word seal means security. We are secure. In other words, the work of God that's gone in our lives. The work of God in redeeming us and in saving us. This great gift of eternal life, it's been granted to us. And once we have received it, we can never lose it. We are sealed. That seal is not like the seal in a cap. It's a stamp of the King. It's larger than the housekeeping seal. It's larger than the presidential seal. It's the seal of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, it validates the promise that we have an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. You look there in the first chapter of Ephesians. It says that plainly. Listen, I believe in eternal security. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of John, He said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Let's turn there.
hand to the 10th chapter just for a few moments. Let's notice what Jesus said. He said this. He said, "And I," verse 28, "give unto them eternal life." Praise God. "I give unto them temporal life." Is that what it says? "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never," everybody say never. "They shall never perish." They shall never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Listen, we are secure. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him shall not, say shall not, shall not perish. Do you guys believe the word of God? Do you believe God has promised us eternal security? Do you believe that God has promised us eternal life? I do. And I, the Holy Ghost, has confirmed and secured and sealed those promises in my life. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. People that are saved, they won't perish. They will. See, in the King James, what they do when the word "will" should be used, but in the Greek, it's like real, 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 real strong. They invert the word "will" with "shall." Only the King James does that. And so instead of said they will have eternal life, it says they shall. That means it's a big will. It's a definite will. They shall have everlasting life. They shall go to heaven. They will go to heaven. Praise God. They will not perish. They shall not perish. But they'll have everlasting life. Praise God. I'm glad I'm saved by grace and not by works. Yeah. I'm of the opinion that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christians do not keep themselves. I have this confidence like Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that this good work that he has begun in us, he's going to finish it. He's not going to leave it undone, and he's not going to walk away from it. I do know this, that if you lose your salvation, you never get it back. You look in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that plain, doesn't it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 just for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. He says if a man loses his salvation, it is impossible to get it back. If you lose your salvation, you can never be saved again. Now that's just Bible. I remember I had a friend who was a General Baptist, and we used to discuss this periodically. And I said, he said one day, he said, "Well, I really don't believe that teaching that you can lose your salvation. I've never lost mine." I said, "Well, that's good, because if you ever lose it, you can never get saved again." I said, "Your organization believes that and teaches that. That's their doctrine. But it's not mine. You know why? Because I believe Jesus is the one that keeps us saved. And everyone that is in Jesus, they receive a seal of the Holy Spirit upon their souls." Listen, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're none of His. Let's read a few of these verses. For it is impossible, everybody say impossible. Impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Notice it says, tasted the heavenly gift. And were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Say, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God, the power of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and to put him to open shame. In other words, the Bible is saying that if the work of Jesus Christ doesn't do it the first time, who's to say that it would do it the second time? I believe that the work of Jesus Christ done the first time is sufficient. Listen, there's not going to be another Calvary. There's not going to be another Savior. But if you lose your salvation, it would take another Jesus. There'd have to be a second sacrifice. There'd have to be a second one that was bruised for your transgression. Listen, I believe the chastisement of our peace that was laid upon Him the first time, it was sufficient. So it's impossible. Can you imagine all those people in heaven rejoicing? All the angels rejoicing. Another name's been written down in glory. Like we sang about just a few moments ago. It's recorded in the 15th chapter of Luke. And they're rejoicing and they're praising God. Another one's repented. One's gotten saved. And suddenly they say, oh, one just lost it. Oh boy. Now we got to cry. Now we're grieving. Oh, he lost it. Oh, he got saved again. Praise God. Oh, he lost it. People, that don't go on. Listen, there's not a preparation and a demolition going on at the same time in heaven. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he doesn't prepare a place for you and you get saved. You got a mansion in heaven and then you lose your salvation. And Jesus has to say, come on, bring the bulldozers. Evelyn's just lost her salvation. We've got to knock down her mansion. That don't go on in heaven. Listen, when you get saved, you're eternally saved. If you've had the seal of the Holy Spirit, those promises are for you. They're to you. Yes, they're exceedingly great promises. Listen, I don't believe God is slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness to you. He's not slack, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 23 that God cannot lie. He can't lie. In Romans 4 and 21, it says that He's faithful to us. He's capable of keeping those promises. Actually, it says what He has promised, He will perform. What He's promised, He's going to do. Amen? Turn to the book of Corinthians hurriedly. 2 Corinthians. I'm just giving you a few of those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just hurriedly. Look about verse 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This one came to mind. Listen, verse 20, yeah. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea. That's yes. For those of you that don't know old English. All the promises of God are in Christ and they're yes. Yes. Are you eternally saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven once you get saved? Yes. Can you have victory in your life? Yes. All the promises of God in Christ. Can you have peace in your life? Yes. All the promises of God in Christ. They're yes. Yes, yes, yes. And they're amen. So let it be. Yes, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea. And in Him they're amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Let me read a few verses more. Now He which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us in God, who hath also what? Sealed us. Listen, the word sealed means secure. It means safe. We have a security. We read there, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 just for a few moments. I used this a few Sunday nights ago on youth night. I think it was last month on youth night. On verse 13, where it says, there in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. See, when you get saved, you experience a sealing of the Holy Ghost. I believe that the washing of regeneration and the new birth, it is an indication that all those promises of the Scriptures are ours. If you don't have a work of the Holy Spirit, none of those promises of God are to you. Amen. The promises of God are secure in a personal work of the Holy Ghost in your heart. Amen? So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. All the promises of God are ours because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's an amazing thing, wonderful thing. They're yes in Christ Jesus. They're guaranteed. You believe God can guarantee His promises? Were you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Were you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? There's a security associated. So we need to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is sealing us to the day of redemption. The good work He's begun in us, He's going to finish. Amen? We're going to heaven. There's security. Security in Christ Jesus. Eternal security. He's never lost a one. Amen? Never lost a one. I appreciate your attention this morning. God bless you for listening to me just for a little while. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I don't... See, there's not only a security, but there's an authenticity. That's how you know you're a child of God. The 8th chapter of Romans tells us that, doesn't it? That His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. It authenticates that we are a child of God. There's also a finality to it. In other words, it's a finished work. In other words, there's a finished work when it comes to making you a child of God. You don't go from being a child of God and back to a child of the devil and a child of the devil back to a child of God. You move from being a child of the devil to a child of God. There's a finality to that. Why? Because we are under the sure mercies of David. You know about the sure mercies of David, don't you? In other words, when Saul was excluded, when God cut Saul off, it upset David. God came to David and said, I will give you a sure mercy. In other words, He said, I will never cut you off, but I will treat you like a father treats a son. This is in the 89th Psalm. It's in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. It's also secured in the Redeemer in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. In other words, He promised us that He would not cut us off, but He would come and chastise us like a father chastens a son. We have the sure mercies of David. What a blessed thing it is to be a child of God. Yeah. Yeah. I believe this sealing of the Holy Spirit not only secures us, not only does it authenticate us as the children of God, not only is there a finality to it, but I believe there's authority behind it. When we go out, the Bible says we go out as representatives, to wit, that we are in God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but has given to us the word of reconciliation. And we stand, and Christ said, be ye reconciled unto God. There's authority. Listen, when the devil comes to try to destroy your life, you stand in the name of Jesus. I'm a blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God. Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen? Amen. Yeah, there's authority associated. The Holy Spirit is in me. Devils cannot conquer me. I come in the name of the Lord. We need to go out before those Goliaths and slay them. We can with the authority because we come in the name of the Lord. The Spirit of the Heavenly Father is in us. And we have authority from above. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me. There was a lot in that little word sealed. Sealed, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit seals us. God bless you.